We welcome each one also to the house of the Lord tonight, and I mean this morning, and I trust that we'll glorify our Lord. And I'm sure we'll receive a challenge as fathers of our responsibility in glorifying the Lord. We need men who are mighty in spirit above everything else today. Our brother has asked us to read from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21, and chapter 6, 1 to 4. Ephesians 5, 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then chapter 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Serious responsibilities and words to we as fathers and as children. Let's kneel in prayer.
As has already been mentioned, today is Father's Day, and I do plan to speak to all of us as fathers this morning. I remember one time in one of the BBI classes, we were talking a little bit about Mother's Day and Father's Day messages, and it seems like on Mother's Day, there's always a sermon for mothers, and usually the sermon on Mother's Day is one that exalts mothers and praises them for their work, but then when Father's Day comes, we were talking about how it seems like either there isn't a sermon on Father's Day, or else the sermon is one that kind of we leave with more of a challenge than we do encouragement. And we were trying to figure out why that is, what the reason is for that. And part of it, I think, is just that, well, most of us preachers are fathers, and it's a little awkward to get up and elevate fathers and praise them for what they're doing when you're one of them, because we recognize our mistakes more than you do. But I think there's also something that's going on anymore, and maybe we're picking up on this, that fathers and the position of fathers in our society isn't what it should be. And maybe we're sort of responding to that in a way. Our culture does diminish fatherhood anymore. Says that the role of a father isn't really that important, and our culture rejects the leadership of fathers and ignores the wisdom of fathers. But if we look at Scripture, none of those are true. Scripture elevates fatherhood. And it says that the role of a father is critical for the family and for the children. And it says that fathers are the leaders of the homes, and they're responsible for their families. And fathers, instead of ignoring their wisdom, Scripture commands fathers to teach their children. God has given fathers the important responsibility of teaching and instructing their children. And that's what we'd like to look at this morning from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And it's a special privilege for me on this Sunday of Father's Day to have my own father here. I have been planning for a few months now to preach on this on Father's Day, and it just connected with me about a week ago that he was going to be here this weekend. As I was preaching this, I wasn't even thinking about that fact of it. I told him this morning I am going to talk a little bit about him. And if I tell any stories, they're going to be on me, not on him. So he doesn't need to worry about that. The title of the message comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And I'd like us as fathers this morning to think about that. Fathers, teach our children. Now, my qualifications to preach on this, they don't come from me. If I were going to preach on fatherhood based on my own experience, it would have to be lessons I've learned from making my own mistakes. And it's not on the years of experience that I have as a father. It's only 15 years now. And I started last evening kind of counting up all of the accumulated years of fatherhood that there would be here this morning. I don't know if there would actually be a millennium of accumulated years of fatherhood. I don't think there would be that much, but it's several hundred years of fatherhood that's represented here this morning, if you start adding all of it up. So my 15 years don't count for very much compared to all of that. I just want to go to this verse in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, that's directed to fathers. And sometimes as fathers, we get maybe a little confused. What is it we're supposed to be doing? And so I'd like us to look at this and hopefully get some guidance from it for us in our duties as fathers. And sometimes as fathers, we just kind of need somebody to push the reset button and get us back on track. We get busy, we get bogged down with responsibilities and concerns, and sometimes we forget what it is we're supposed to be doing. And I hope that we can be encouraged together this morning as we look at what it is God has called us to do as fathers. Some of you might be thinking, well, I don't really need to pay attention to this because I'm not a dad. And some of you might be saying, I'll never even be a dad. So it doesn't really relate, but I think it does relate to all of us in some way. Wives, if you think about what it is your husband is called to do as a father, I think it can help you understand how you can help him in your role as his helpmeet. And children, if you understand better what it is God has called your dad to be, maybe you can be a little more sympathetic to him sometimes when he doesn't do things quite the way you think he should. I see a lot of young men here this morning who are not fathers yet, but someday it's likely that you will be. And it's not too early now to be thinking about what it is that God has called men to do in their role as fathers. Whether you're single or whether you're a grandparent, thinking about what God has called fathers to is something that's relevant to all of us. And I also recognize that some of you here this morning, as I talk about fatherhood and make it sound positive, you may be thinking, well, my memories of fatherhood aren't the same way yours are. And I recognize that there are some whose memories of childhood are not pleasant. But as we look at what God has called fathers to, understand that God is your heavenly Father. And when he tells us as earthly fathers how to treat our children, that's really the expression of his heart toward his children. And so as we look at how he's telling us to act as fathers, you can see him and how he relates to you in that also, and help to understand how he treats you. The duties of fatherhood, as they're given in Scripture, if you put together all of the different things that the Bible tells us as fathers to do, one of them, of course, is to provide for the physical needs of our children. And we're to tell of God's ways and faithfulness. This is something that I don't think about as much, and probably none of us do so much. But you remember, like, the Passover service. The fathers were told that when your children ask you, why are we doing these things, the fathers were supposed to tell their children, it's because God led us out of Egypt. And when they crossed the Jordan River, they were supposed to pick up stones from the middle of the river and build a monument on the other sides, so that in generations to come, the children would look at those stones and say, what are these stones here for? And the fathers and grandfathers were to say, well, this is to remind us of the time that God saved us and rescued us. So fathers, that's one of the things that we're to do for our children, is to tell of how God has been faithful to us and how he has worked through us and in us. We're also told by Scripture to command our children, to instruct them and to guide them, and at times just to basically lay down the law to our children and command them and say, this is the way, walk in it. Now, my own father did those things, and as I've been reflecting on this message, though, I've been thinking a lot about the things that I learned from my father and things that still benefit me today. Here I am 40-some years later, and I can still sometimes hear the echo in my mind, and I know some of you can, too. You can hear your father saying things to you even now when you're working on things, of things that I have learned from him. And some of these are just really practical things, like how to fix things. I grew up watching my dad fix anything that broke around the house, and sometimes when the house itself broke, fixing that. And I learned from that, and I still use that to my benefit today, and I was thinking just of the economic value of what I've learned from my dad. If I hadn't learned from my dad how to fix things, my family would probably be riding bicycles and living in a tent, and my wife would probably be washing clothes in the creek yet. But because of what I learned from my dad, I don't have to do that. And I learned about work. Some of those phrases that I used to hear from my dad, I repeat them to myself now and to my children. Things like, if a job is worth doing, how's that go? Your fathers must have read the same book. But I say that to myself. I learned that from him. If a job is worth doing, it's worth doing right. I learned about responsibility, about not giving up. When you don't get something done the first try, you go back. And you keep trying until it works. I learned about putting away tools when I was done with them. And that's something that I still use today. And I learned that there are going to be times that I have to do things that I don't want to do. And that was a good thing to learn, and it's something I still use today. And I learned about my place in this world. Things like, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. That's right. There's another one. And it's worth remembering. I was thinking about our responsibility to look out for each other. I don't know that there were very many times when I was a child that we'd be driving down the road and we might see somebody broke down along the side of the road. And there were very few times that we didn't stop and try to help somebody out. And our responsibility to each other, to others around us, I learned that from my dad. And something else I learned from my dad is where I fit in the world. And I have to say that to this day, I don't really understand what a high horse is, but I just know that when I start thinking too much of myself, I need to get down off of it. And that's something, those are things that I learned from my dad. I remember them today. I'm still using them. Now I'm trying to pass them on to my own children. And it's this that I'd like to look at this morning, what it is that we as fathers are to be doing in teaching and instructing our children, especially teaching and instructing them in wisdom and in the fear of God. Now, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, is in part of a passage that addresses God's will for believers in earthly relationships, starting in verse 17 of chapter 5. First, Paul addresses family relationships. He speaks to wives in verses 22 through 24, and then to husbands from verses 25 through 33. And then in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, it's to children. And after this verse, verses 5 and 6 of chapter 6 address the employment relationship. But we're looking specifically at verse 4 to fathers. And ye fathers, Paul says, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, what is wrath? Wrath is more than just anger. When the Bible talks about anger, generally it's talking about a quick emotion that just kind of boils up and overflows, and it's gone fairly quickly also. Wrath is contrasted to that. Wrath is something that takes longer to build up, and it sticks around longer once it has developed. Wrath is an active but a settled emotion, and it's something that opposes whatever it is that caused it. So this is wrath. It's the same word here as describes God's wrath. God's wrath is his settled and active opposition to sin. And it's the same idea here. Provoke not your children to wrath. And we've probably all witnessed a child who is wrathful toward his parents, the one who just has a constant glare at his parents when he speaks to them. It's a sullen speech. And it might be the quiet child that we all thought obeyed his parents and got along well with them, but once he gets old enough to do things on his own, he just is gone. That's the wrathful child. And Paul says, provoke not your children to wrath. Fathers, don't stir up your children's wrath against you. And if I'd put it into my own words and kind of fill in the blanks with this, do not treat your children in such a way that they will have reason to develop a settled anger that opposes you and is bent toward throwing off your authority. Now, some questions that I have, or some thoughts that I have when I read that. First of all, why is it that Paul wrote this through the Holy Spirit to fathers? What is it about the father-child relationship that Paul thought it was necessary to say this to fathers? Don't provoke your children to wrath. I don't know if there's something just about the nature of fathers and children, if it's the fact that we are the authority over them, and that children naturally will not appreciate that authority, and then also as fathers that we might naturally try to stand on that authority too much and exercise it too much. Maybe it just comes with the position. Maybe it has something to do with the nature of men, that Paul recognized that in men, that we have that. We want to be in charge, and we don't want our children to challenge us. And so there's that struggle there that is we often observe, and he's addressing that. And I also thought about the fact that sometimes it's this of not provoking your children to wrath that really introduces a lot of second guessing for us as fathers. We know that our children are upset, and so we start thinking, well, did I do the right thing there? And I think it's good. We should be examining that. I don't think we ought to just assume that everything that we do as fathers is right. We need to think about it. On the other hand, don't let your child's anger be your guide in training your children. Don't let your child's anger be the controlling factor in the way that you train and instruct your children. I believe Paul is talking here about the times that as dads we're unreasonable with our children, and it stirs up wrath in them so that they oppose us. And I recognize that all of us are going to have our moments that we don't do things right. There is not one perfect father here. I can guarantee that, and I could go around and ask everyone and they would admit that readily. But what Paul is talking about, I believe, is a pattern of interacting with your children so that over time you treat them in a way that they become angry against you and they oppose you. Another thought here would be, and this was mentioned in our Sunday school class this morning in a similar context, when you look at children and how they relate to their fathers, if you see a child who is angry with his parents, don't assume just from your observation that if the child is angry with his parents, then therefore the parents provoked that. Remember that children are free moral agents and they have fallen natures, and they don't always respond in right ways. But dads, what are some practical ways that we can put, or that we can look at this instruction here about not provoking our children to wrath? Well, think about the fact that Paul introduces his instructions with this, and then he says, but, and he continues by saying, bring them up. So apparently provoking your children to wrath is the opposite of bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So if we want to know what it is that we're to avoid in order to not provoke our children to wrath, I think we need to think about what it means to nurture our children, to bring them up in the instruction and the admonition of the Lord. And failing to do that will provoke them to wrath. So if our children are growing up and they're maturing, and we refuse to recognize that, and we continue to treat them as if they're children when they're not anymore, that's probably one of the ways that we can provoke them to wrath. Definitely, if we hold our children to standards that we're not willing to meet ourselves, if we expect more out of them and their behavior than what we're going to do ourselves, that will provoke them to wrath. And not recognizing their limitations. You don't give an 8-year-old the same jobs that you give a 16-year-old. And when you give your child more responsibility than he can handle, and then you expect him to fulfill that responsibility, in time that will provoke him to wrath. There was a young boy and his father who came into the shop a while back. I think he was probably about 13 or 14. And the son did all of the talking, and the father just stood back and watched. And the son told us what parts he needed for a certain lawnmower. And it was the same story as about 3/4 of the time when people come in and ask for parts. We had to say, well, what's the model number of your mower? And of course, he didn't have that model number along. We had to send them home to bring back the numbers off of their mower. They were quiet inside. But as they walked outside and were walking out to the truck, we could hear the father literally yelling at his son for being such a dummy as to come in and not bring along all of the information that he needed. That's one of the ways to provoke your child to wrath, to expect too much of them beyond what they're capable of doing. I think of what is said about God and the way that he relates to us. Psalm 103, verse 14, or actually verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. And that's good for us to remember as dads. Recognize where our children are at, what it is that they're capable of, and don't hold them accountable for more than they're capable of doing. We can provoke our children to wrath if we correct their behavior without explaining what it is that we want them to do, or if we discipline them in anger and not in godly love. And all of those really are opposites of what we're going to look at next. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, Paul writes, but bring them up. Now, what does it mean to bring something up? The word that is used here is the same as in chapter 5, verse 29, when Paul's writing and he says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth. That word right there is the same as bring them up. Nourish your children. Give your children all of the things that they're going to need to grow to maturity, whether it's the physical things that they need, whether it's the moral, the emotional, the spiritual things that they need, the guidance that they need. Give your children what they need to come to maturity. It's like when we raise a garden. We plant the seeds, we cultivate, we fertilize, we pull weeds, and we're looking for a harvest. And that's the picture that is here in bringing up your children. You plant the seed in your child. You care for it. You nurture it. You speak words of encouragement. At times you speak words of correction. At times you discipline or you admonish. And you continue to guide them as they grow. And you're looking for the time that your child will be mature. And your child will be prepared to go out and start his own family someday. Bring them up. And Paul also puts this in the context of the last part of the verse, of the Lord. So this is spiritual nurture, that Paul is talking about here. And it parallels our responsibility that we have to nourish our children physically. Now, some practical exhortations for us as dads in bringing up our children. First, don't forget the goal of raising our children. It isn't just day in, day out, put food on the table, keep a roof over their heads, clothes on their backs. That's not the goal of being a dad. The goal of being a dad, and even those of you here who are holding little children less than a year old, you don't think about it right now. It won't be that long until that little child will be probably holding his child in his arms. That is your goal as a dad. To train your children for the time that they will be able to go out and be mature and be responsible followers of the Lord. So don't forget the goal. Second, don't turn your priorities upside down as a dad. This is spiritual nourishment that Paul is talking about here. And there are too many dads in the world and even in the church today that think their responsibility is to give their children a nice place to live and good food to eat and nice vacations at Christmas time and a good car when they get their driver's license and all of those things, but they never take care of spiritually nourishing their children. That's what's going to have eternal value. And it's our child's eternal soul that is really the most important. And this is where our focus needs to be as dads, to nurture our children not just physically, but spiritually. That's what's going to count throughout all of eternity. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. And then Paul gives two ways for us to bring up our children. He says, first of all, in the nurture. Now, the meaning of this word originally was just education, just the training and instruction that a child would receive, whether it was from his parents or from a tutor or in a school. But it's more than just education, and Scripture has given more meaning to this word than that. It's also moral and spiritual instruction for our children. And beyond that, there are two aspects of this training in Scripture. The first is just instruction, and it's the same as in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Speaking of Scripture, it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's the one idea here for the nurture of our children, is to instruct them in righteousness. Consistent, coherent instruction that is intended to bring about moral and spiritual maturity in our children. That's one aspect of it. The other we actually had in our Sunday school lesson this morning, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11, actually verses 5 through 11 is where this is found. The word in here, in this passage from Hebrews, chastisement, is the same that's used here for the nurture of our children. So there are times when we're nurturing and instructing our children that chastisement is called for. Children don't always respond to the instructions that we give them. And when they don't respond, God has given us the duty as fathers to chastise our children to bring about that expected change in their behavior. The writer of Hebrews gives that example, really, in God and how he deals with his children. If you think of how God dealt with Israel, there were times that they strayed, and he chastised them in order to bring them back to following him. God administered punishment to them. God gave his children the rod. Sometimes it was through painful circumstances. Sometimes it was through enemies that would oppress them. And God would also withhold from his children things that they wanted or needed in order to call their attention back to him. He would bring drought or famine on his children in order to chastise them. But when God did this, It was not because of some desire to be avenged on them because they had offended him. It was out of love for his children. It wasn't for selfish reasons, and it was to bring about more growth in them. And that's the picture for us as dads. When we have to chastise our children, we discipline them, we give them punishment, maybe we take away things that they desire, but we do it because we love our children. Not for selfish reasons, and we do it because we want to see our children grow spiritually and morally. This is a difficult part of fatherhood, maybe one of the most difficult. Now, I don't think that my dad ever said to me, before he administered one of my corrections, I don't think he ever said, "This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." And I don't think I've ever said that to my children either, but fathers, you know that it is unpleasant to have to chasten your children. And yet it's something that's commanded of us, and we can't neglect that just because it's difficult. Chastening our children is going to be necessary if we expect good results, if we expect to see them come to maturity. Eli the priest, he spoke to his sons and he told them that what they were doing was wrong. But he didn't chasten his sons as he should have. And it was for that reason that God rejected him. And if you look back again at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, and we should remember this in the times that we have to chastise our children, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That's really the reason for chastening our children. If we expect to see them growing in righteousness, there will be times that we have to take that unpleasant duty of chastening our children. And so some practical thoughts for us as dads here. Discipline our children thoughtfully. You know, God didn't use the same method of discipline every time he needed to bring his children back into line. He suited the discipline to the offense. And we can do that as fathers too. There will be some that will tell you as fathers that if you're not spanking your child, then you're not disciplining them biblically. Spanking is part of the discipline of children, but it is not the only method of disciplining your children. And it's not, let me say it this way, spanking should not be the only tool in your discipline tool chest. Know your child, know the situation, and figure out what it is that they need in order to bring them to greater spiritual and moral maturity. You may have to apply something painful, you may have to take away something that they desire, but figure it out. Understand your children and understand the situation. Discipline thoughtfully. And fathers, we need to discipline the way that God disciplines us. When God disciplines us, it's in love. It's because he loves us. This is what Hebrews is saying. It's because we're his sons and he loves us that he disciplines us. Treat our children the same way and discipline with their best interests in mind, not just to satisfy ourselves or because it makes us feel better. That would be the wrong reason to discipline. And we shouldn't even discipline if we're doing it for that reason. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition. And here's the second part of nurturing your children. This is also instruction or training, and there's some overlap here with the previous part of instruction. But this is talking, admonition is talking more about training with your words, the things that you say to them. Rather than by corrective action or rather than by discipline, admonition is what you speak to your children. And it comes in two ways. One way is the instructions that you give them when you tell them what it is you expect from them, how it is they should be living to please God. That's one part of admonition, but the other part of admonition is the words that you speak to them when they violate God's ways, when you speak words to them to correct them and to bring them back. It's not the same as discipline. Discipline is actually applying something that's going to be unpleasant to change their behavior. Admonition is the words that you speak to train and to correct their behavior. And the teaching of children is lopsided without both of these. You need both admonition and discipline in training your children. It shouldn't be disciplining all the time, so that it's always correcting them by giving them punishment, but never teaching them. And it shouldn't just be fathers that we talk and talk and talk and talk, and never back up our words with actions. Both of those are necessary. Both the nurture and the admonition are necessary. It's more than just saying, no, don't do that. Admonition is saying, don't do that, and here's why you shouldn't. Now, children, if you're following this at this point, I want to give a special caution to you. When your father disciplines you, don't go back to him now and say, well, Jeff said that you're supposed to explain to me before you discipline me. And your father does need to explain, but at the same time, your responsibility as a child is to obey your father. Your responsibility is not to demand of him that he explain things so that you understand him. It's your job to obey, and it's his job then to admonish. I think, and then on the other hand, fathers, we need to make sure that we're not neglecting to do this. One of the ways that we can provoke our children to wrath is just discipline and never teach. If we want our children to grow up not understanding why they're supposed to do things, neglect the admonition of your children. Explain, but don't neglect to discipline. Explain why things should not be done. And you may be surprised, fathers, how much of those lessons actually stick. I was thinking of teaching your children why you shouldn't do things. Now, in my family, we were raised to be very careful with the words that you use. And I was thinking this morning of a time that I bet Dad doesn't even remember this, but he and I were working late at night out at his place of employment. We were working on one of his boss's cars, I think. And the boss was there, just happened to stop in to see what we were doing, and something hadn't been going right, and it was taking longer than it should have, and I don't know what it was. Something broke, maybe. And the boss was kind of chuckling to Dad about, oh, I bet you used some words you shouldn't have right then, which wasn't true. And Dad took the opportunity to say something to his boss about why that isn't really a good idea. Now, I don't think that he probably remembers it, but I do. Those lessons do stick. The times, dads, that you admonish your children, and you explain to them not just, don't do this, but here's why you shouldn't do this. Those lessons will stick, and they will come back at the time that your child needs it. Some practical advice for admonition. One is, don't be too busy to teach your children. Am I the only dad that has ever had to deal with a situation with his children and found himself saying, I don't have time for this right now? That's really a more important job than just about anything else that I can do, is training my children. Don't be too busy to teach your children. It's too easy to do drive-by discipline, where you just quickly spank your child, you're gone, and they're sitting there crying, wondering, what did I do wrong? What does Dad expect from me? Take the time to teach. Take the time to explain to your children why you're disciplining them. And I'm speaking these things to myself here. Don't focus only on your child's misbehavior. Try to recognize what your child does that is right, and commend it and encourage it, and help to aspire that to growth in your child. And be alert for the opportunities to teach and to admonish your children. You go back to Deuteronomy 6:7. Moses said, talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. What does that leave out? Basically, every opportunity you get, take it to teach your children. Natural opportunities, whatever it is. I remember one occasion when Jordan was only about 2 years old that we used a baby skunk as a lesson for him, and it stuck with him. He could remember that, probably still remembers it today. Use natural illustrations, things that happen around you. Use those to teach your children. Admonish them any opportunity you get, and if your children are normal, they're going to ask you about 3 million questions in the course of their growing up. Try to answer questions when you can. Some of the questions you won't be able to figure out. I was asked one time, does tape stick to air? There are questions like that that you can't answer. But the questions that they ask you about why we do this, why we don't do that, pause and take time to teach your children in those situations. Those are opportunities that God is giving you to train your children. And finally, Paul says to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I can think of about three meanings, possible meanings for this. First of all, this could mean as is prescribed by the Lord. God gives us, as dads, instructions for how to train our children. And we need to follow those instructions. It could also mean administered in His name. That's a serious thought to think about, dads, that when we're training and instructing our children, we need to be doing it in His name. And it could mean also that it's to be as His representative. You ever realize that little child that you're holding that's 1 or 2 years old? She doesn't know about God yet, but she knows her daddy. And to her, you are God. And as she grows up, you're going to be the one who will teach her what God is like and how He loves her, and you're the one to train her to follow Him. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I don't think there's anything that I do that is more challenging than being a father. And from what I've talked about with other dads, I think they would say the same thing. There are many times that as dads, we may look like we know what we're doing, but inside we're just winging it. And we feel that uncertainty. And there are a lot of dads that know what it is to be rejected by a child. There's probably nothing that's more painful than that. And I didn't understand all of that. I didn't understand the challenges of fatherhood when I was a child. It's impossible to understand that without being a father. But it's also true, I think, that there are no rewards on this earth that are greater than when you see your children growing and learning and becoming more spiritually mature. John wrote about this. He said, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. And I think that's really what brings the most joy to all of us as dads. But it's important, fathers, that we do this, that we nurture and admonish our children, that we bring them up in the Lord. It's commanded by God. We have the privilege of being the first ones to teach them about the ways of the Lord. And our instruction as dads is critical for our children to come to know Him and to come to follow God. Scripture says that our instructions will bring them health, and it may even mean their life. Some friends of ours were hiking at Cabazon down at Torreon, walking on the path. It's a pretty rocky path through the sagebrush and cactus, going up to the base of Cabazon. And the mom said to her son, stop. Don't move. Don't take another step. And he did. And he didn't know why, but he just froze right where he was. What he had not seen was the rattlesnake that she had seen right in front of him. Her instructions to him could have meant his life. And dads, our instructions to our children may mean their life. It's important for us We can get weary sometimes. We can get discouraged. Our children don't come naturally to submission, and we want to give up sometimes. But as fathers, remember what Galatians 6:9 says. We're going to reap if we don't faint, if we don't give up. So fathers, let's not give up. And fathers, let's keep on teaching our children.
Oh my, were you listening? Was I listening? The Holy Spirit gave him a wonderful message for us today as fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers. I never knew, I never knew Jeff's parents, but he taught them, they taught him well. I was glad for that sermon this morning. One thing I like us to remember here is verse 2 also, and I don't want us to forget what we heard. Honor thy father and thy mother. If you go back to Exodus chapter 20, there's a promise there for us. Well, you don't know my parents. You don't know my mother. You don't know my dad. The Bible says, honor thy father and mother. I'd say amen to our message today, and let's stand for a word of prayer.